So Elijah is an old prophet, you know, and he is God's prophet, God's man of God in Israel at the time. And God uses him, and there's loads of like idolatry in the land of Israel. And there's like, you know, there's this famous incident on Carmel where Elijah calls out to God, the fire of God falls on his offering, and the prophets of Baal are shown to be what they are. They're just idol worshippers. But our God is the God of gods, isn't he? You know what I mean? He's the King of Kings. And Elijah does something really, really, really unusual. He goes up to a young man, Elisha, and he throws his jacket on him. And he just walks away. And the young man automatically knew what this means. It means that God was calling him to be the man of God for the next generation. There's a transferring going on there. Do you know what I mean? There is a kind of like an anointing that was passed on to Elisha. And so Elisha, he's a successful businessman. We know that he's a farmer, but he's got 12 yoke of oxen. So 12 yoke of oxen means you've got a lot of land, a lot of fields. And do you know what Elisha does straight away without even thinking about it? He puts all that behind him. He picks up this mantle that Elijah's given him. He burns the oxen and he burns the plows and all of that stuff. And he follows Elijah without even thinking about it. Because at that point and to that point, I imagine Elisha's got a great relationship with God. And he chooses God there and then, you know. So he puts it all down. He puts his business down. He takes up the mantle and he follows Elijah. So Elijah's anointing is passed, is transferred. It's an anointing of to be the man of God for the generation. And Elisha picks it up. He does something really, really unusual. He gets the coat, and later on, when Elijah's taken up to God, taken up to heaven in chariots and whirlwinds. If this is your first time in church, it sounds like, you know, all of this stuff sounds really, really kind of like out there. But this stuff happened because our God can do all kinds of miracles, you know what I mean? In fact, people today, they believe all kinds of stuff. If you watch, you know, TV programs about aliens and the paranormal, and like people don't even believe in God. But let me tell you this, our God is real, and there's an unseen realm that is actually more real than the seen realm. And we're going to talk about that because you guys are praying and fasting. And so sometimes God opens your eyes to the unseen realm, and what you see in the unseen is actually can impact the seen realm. Are you still with me? Am I talking French? Do you know what I mean? And so Elisha, he takes the cloak of Elijah and he hits the River Jordan, and the River Jordan parts. And it's just one of them things, because to be a man of God, I think you've got loads of courage, because it takes courage to pronounce things. It takes courage to do things like hit water with your cloak. Do you know what I mean? You can't style it if nothing happens. And all the young prophets are, do you know, just killing a tadpole. You just can't, like, it takes courage to kind of like step out and do things for Jesus. Elijah had courage. And I want you to know, you know, when I was reading up on Elisha and when I was studying this week, I think Elisha was a really humble man. He loved people. He loved God. And God used him mightily. So let's read together. If you've got your Bibles, we'll read 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll go from verse 15, you know, 15 to 23. Right, 15 to 23. Let's do this. The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Don't be afraid of him." So Elijah got up and went down. I'm in 2 Kings 1, sorry. 2 Kings 6, I said, didn't I?
You did.
2 Kings 6, 15. Let's go. Let's start again. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots surrounded the city. "Oh no, my Lord, what should we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and he saw hills full of horses and chariots and fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down towards him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike this army with blindness." So he struck them with blindness as Elijah has asked. Elisha said, "This isn't the road or the city that you're looking for. Follow me and I'll lead you to the man you're looking for." And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha prayed, "Lord, open their eyes so they can see." And the Lord opened their eyes and they looked. And there they were inside Samaria. And when the king of Israel saw them, he said, "Shall I kill them?" Elisha said, "Don't kill them. Would you kill those you've captured with your own sword? Would set food and water before them so they can eat and drink, go back to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they finished eating and drinking, he sent them away and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped invading Israel's territory. I love that story, do you? I just love that story. Elisha, by the way, is in a town in a city called Dothan. And he's in Dothan, and the king of Aram, he's really, really mad with Elisha, and I'll tell you why, because the king of Aram, he's at war with the king of Israel, but every plan, every clever plan he comes up with, like, it gets thwarted, and the king of Israel seems to be one step ahead. And he's like, what's going on here? Why is the king of Israel, why does he know every plan I'm going to do before it happens? And one of his officers, by the way, a few chapters back, Elisha was used by God to heal a man called Naaman, who was one of the king of Aram's commanders. So probably this officer was with Naaman when God healed him. And he said, there's a man of God in Israel. Let me tell you this. God tells you, Elisha tells the king of Israel stuff. You whisper in your own bedroom. Do you know what I mean? 3,000 years before MI6 could bug a room, God can hear everything. And Elisha's telling the king of Israel, listen, Aram, king of Aram, tomorrow's going to be in this place, tomorrow's going to be in that place, avoid that place, do this, do that. And the king of Aram is like, right, change of tactics, guys. We're getting nowhere with this. We need to get Elisha. Let's take Elisha out. We take Elisha out, Israel falls. And so they come to Dothan. They find out he's in Dothan. And they surround Dothan in the middle of the night with all of these kind of like warriors and chariots and all of these kind of like horses and swords and all of this stuff. And so Elisha's servant, he gets up in the morning. You know, he goes to bed all peaceful, you know, and he's with Elisha and they're just in Dothan. He gets up, he goes out the front door and he's confronted by a massive foreign army and he panics. And you would panic, wouldn't you? Do you know what I mean? He panics. He sees all of these armies. He sees all of these soldiers. He's panicking. He's worried. And he's thinking, what am I going to do? And so he panics and he says to Elisha, what are we going to do? What are we going to do, my Lord? What are we going to do? Elisha's response is so, so, so amazing. I love it. He's so cool and calm. Don't fear. 200 people here not to fear. Do you know what I mean? 200 people with swords and stuff. Don't fear. Don't fear. Those with us are more than those with them. The servant at this point, he can't see. His eyes aren't opened. He's thinking, Elisha, maybe he's getting too old for this. Do you know what I mean? What do you mean those with us are more than those with them? I count two of us, Elisha. There's like 300 of them. What do you mean? Maybe it's time to retire, do some gardening. Maybe it's time to take some time out. What do you mean? And Elisha says, open his eyes, Lord. A simple prayer. And so I want to encourage you, you know, I feel like God has given me a word that will encourage you in your prayer and fasting, you know, and that when you pray simple prayers in faith, God hears. And actually, one of the biggest things we can do, because this is what I believe. Does anybody here believe God is sovereign? I believe God is in control. And so sometimes things seem like God is out of control, or you say to yourself, nothing's in control, and you panic like a servant. Everything is going wrong. Everything is messed up. Everything is coming against me. How can anybody be in control? God, you know, and you think all of this stuff, but you can look back on your life and say, you know what? Actually, surely God was always in control. Because God is sovereign. I believe that. And so God is sovereign. And so the servant panics. He can't see this at the moment, but it's one of the biggest things we need as the church. It's not so much, we don't have to sometimes, we beg God, save. Do you know what? We're not trying to persuade a reluctant God. God wants all men to be saved. He said, preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations. The Bible says he desires none lost, but all saved. Sometimes we beg God as if he's reluctant. But let me tell you this, God wants to save souls. Sometimes all we need as a church is to have our eyes opened so our faith will increase and that will make us move more and that will move us to action more. Do you know what I mean? And so sometimes the biggest need is that our eyes are open so we stop panicking. And do you know what I mean? I can't stand panicking in church kind of like situations. And as a church leader myself, and whenever anybody panics, do you know what? When I was pastoring in the Midlands, any of you guys from the Midlands know this, when it's any kind of holiday, everybody clears off out the Midlands and goes to the seaside. Do you know what I mean? And so when you're in a church, when you're running a church or whatever, when you're leading a church, when it's like half term, you've gone from like, you know, I'm over-exaggerating. You've gone from 3,000 people to 3 people on a Sunday morning. And you think, and all the panicky people are like, where is everybody? Everybody's left the church. Everything's going wrong. The tithes are down. The numbers are down. This is happening. This. But do you know what? You don't panic. You chill. And you just know God is in control. God is sovereign. And there's a peace that comes from that. You know what I'm saying? There's a peace, a shalom. And so Elisha, he was like Elijah's kind of like, what's the word? Understudy, if you like. But it developed into a father-son relationship. And, you know, so when Elijah was taken, Elisha asked for one thing. He said, I want a double portion of your anointing. What Elisha wasn't saying this, and don't misread, he wasn't saying, I want a double portion of your glory and fame. He was saying, I need a double portion of what's on you to fulfill what God has put on me and to fulfill what God wants to do in Israel. And so he cries out. He doesn't cry out, you know, Elijah said, you can ask for anything. He didn't say, I want my enemies to be destroyed and I want to be rich and I want to, you know, and I want this and that. He just says, I need a double portion. It's like, it reminds me of when God said to Solomon, what do you want? I'll give you anything. And Solomon said, I need wisdom to rule your people. And so Elijah said, if you see me when I go, you'll receive a double portion. Elisha receives a double portion, and I believe his life is marked by prayer, is marked by intimacy with God, and just faith. And so he says, out of this place of faith, there's no panic. He's surrounded by 300 of their best, of Aram's finest, do you know what I mean? But he knows something. Whether he can see them at this point or not, I don't even know. The Bible doesn't say that Elisha can see them. He just asked that the servant's eyes could be opened. Because I believe Elisha knew wherever he went, God was with him. Do you know that this morning, church, by the way? Wherever you go, God is with you. Anyway, and so Elisha's like, I know God is with me. It's like, you know, I know God is with me, but open his eyes. Because he's panicking and he's flustered. Elijah's completely cool. God opens his eyes and he sees around a chariots of fire of heaven. Like Aram's finest are no match for heaven's finest. Do you know what I mean? Do you know what I mean? When the SAS of heaven come down and they're on your side, it's going to fill you with confidence, isn't it? Do you know what I mean? It would fill me with confidence. If I was a servant, I'd be like going from panicking fear to like so confident when I seen that. Do you know what I mean? I'll take all of you on right now. Do you know what I mean? The confidence that God gives you. And his eyes are opened automatically. He can see that God is with them. And the armies of heaven are greater than any armies of the world. What does Elisha do? I love it. Elisha does this. He prays that they're right. His servant's eyes are opened and he prays that their eyes are closed. Can you see like there's a thing going on there? Do you know what I mean? Open his eyes, panicky Pete here, but close their eyes. You know what I mean? There's people here, close their eyes. And so he blinds them. And those people there, they're like, we've got a simple job to do today, fellas. We're going to go and rest one man. One man. Why is it like 400 of us? King wants them done. Let's just do it. We'll get it done. We'll go home. We'll be home by lunch. Do you know what I mean? So they surround in the middle of the night. This will be easy, fellas. This will be easy. He's not even a warrior. He's just a prophet or whatever that is. So they're down there. They got their swords. The servant comes out fearful. They've got loads and loads of confidence. Elisha comes out. Do you know what I mean? Don't fear. Don't worry. Don't worry. And then Elisha prays a simple prayer out of his place of faith and relationship with God. God blind them. Straight away. Can you imagine the confidence that drained out of them? Hearing this man say, God blind them. And then you're blind. Automatically your confidence just goes. It drains. And so obviously they follow. Elisha says, he ain't here who you're looking for. He's with me. Follow me. And so he leads them to Samaria and they childishly follow. Do you know Samaria was 12 miles south of Dothan? We're talking like a 9-hour hike. I don't know where I'm going, but I'm following this fella because, you know, they were so sure of themselves, weren't they? Do you know what I mean? We just got to arrest this one man. The next minute they're following this one man 12 miles to Samaria. They're walking 12 miles. And so Elisha leads them to Samaria. And their eyes were closed. The servant's eyes were opened. Elisha's prayer. I mean, I'd love to do that. Wouldn't you love to do that? I mean, this is why God would never, ever give me this miracle. Because anybody that annoyed me, you're like, blind them. Do you know what I mean? Have you tried it before? Blind them, Lord. And they can still see. And you're like, all right, fire then. Anything. But Elisha's got a really good heart. Let me tell you why he's got an amazing heart. He was with Elijah, by the way. The king of Israel said, Elijah called down fire. They were destroyed. Elijah can see the chariots of fire. They said, another 50 men, fireball. I think the third or fourth commander came begging for his life. Elijah, please don't kill me. You know what I mean? Elisha sees this. He sees the chariots of fire. But he doesn't call down the fire because he's got a different anointing to Elijah. It's the same double portion. It's the same God. It's the same, like, anointing of the king of Israel. But he doesn't call down fire to destroy. Elisha, who I think this shows his kind of heart for people. He wants to make, you know, these guys, he wants to bring glory to God. He doesn't want to say, and this is not what Elijah was doing, by the way. Wanted to bring glory to God in another way. And so he didn't want to, like, say, God, kill my enemies, and the whole world will know Elisha is a man of God and they won't mess with me. He doesn't want to do that. He wants to bring glory to God in another way. He wants the king of Aram and the king of Israel. He wants the whole of that region to know that the God of Israel is powerful, that he can blind an army, that the God of Israel is kind and merciful, that he gave them their lives, he didn't destroy them. And the God of Israel is real. He is the God of gods. And so Elisha takes them and he feeds and waters them and he gives them a feast. It's like a picture of Jesus. They're his enemies. They're there to kill him. But he feeds them. And he sends them back to Aram. Do you know that was the most peaceful disarmament in history? Because it says the armies of Aram stopped attacking and stopped invading Israel's land. Elisha had such a faith. And he knew he wanted to bring glory to God. He wanted to do something, you know. Unbelievable. Do you know? So the servant went to bed that night. The servant went to bed. He did not know. He's thinking, you know what? It's peaceful. I'm with Elisha. It's all good. He wakes up. He could be destroyed. And I want you to know, and if it's your first time here, this is your first time in church or whatever, I just want you to know, life is fragile. Nobody's guaranteed 3 score, 4 score and 10, whatever it is nowadays. Nobody's guaranteed that. 1 minute a servant goes to bed all safe, the next minute he could be dead. And so there's an element of living for the unseen that I see in this. There's an element of living for eternity, for the things that matter. Because one man said it's foolish to live for the things you can see. He said it's wise to give up what you can see for what you can't see, because what you can't see will be for eternity. In other words, when you live for Jesus, when you give your life to God, when you live for the unseen, for the eternal, that is putting your treasure and that is putting your hope in something that lasts forever instead of something that has just gone in an instant. You know, there's a fellow in Sydney, Australia. He was an Englishman. He was in the Navy. He ended up in Australia, wanted to stay there. And he used to go around the street in Sydney and he just used to go up to people and say, listen, Frank Jenner, his name is, check him out, Google him after. He used to go up to people and say, listen, if your life was over in 24 hours, would you spend eternity in heaven or hell? That's all he used to say. All he used to say. And do you know, there was a meeting in England, a conference in Birmingham. And this guy starts preaching, starts sharing his testimony. He says, you know, I got saved. I was in the army. I was in the Navy. I was in Australia. This fella come up to me and just asked me this question. And he walked off and it got me thinking. Anyway, he got saved. And somebody else in that meeting stood up and says, you know, the same thing happened to me. I was in the Navy. I was in Australia, Sydney. The guy who's sharing the story starts doing some research on this. He finds guys that gave their life to Jesus in India, in America, in Africa. There was a guy that founded the Jesus Army in this country. He was walking along Sydney. Somebody came up to him and said, if you died, would you spend eternity in heaven or hell? So he went up to Frank Jenner and he told him all of this. He said, do you know, I found countless people that gave their life to Jesus. He burst into tears. Because he didn't think one person got saved. He's living for eternity right there. Do you know what I mean? He's living for eternity forever. And he's sharing with people. And you don't know the impact of what you're having or what you're doing, church. And when you're doing these kind of like prayer and fasting time, you don't realize what's happening in the unseen realm. So I pray this morning, God, will you open our eyes and let us not panic at little things and let us not be fearful, but let us have faith and let us just know our God is the God of gods and he that is with us is greater. Amen? Amen. Second thing I want to say, you think I'm finished now, not even started. You're like, amen, good. Let's go and get some coffee. That's the introduction, church. Here's what I want to say. Here's something else I want to say, you know. Let's move that. Pages of notes and then it never gets done. What's the... 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 25 says this. You know, it says this. Now then, There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels. And a quarter of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. Go to chapter 7 for me. Verses 1 to 2 says this. Elisha replied, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what God says. About this time tomorrow, a seah of finest flour will sell for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at Samaria." The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord could open the floodgates of heaven, could this happen? You'll see it with your own eyes, but you won't taste of it," Elisha said. Wow, this is amazing. You know, there's a famine in the land. There's a famine in the land, and the king of Samaria, he's blaming God because he's a godless man. You know, he follows the idols. He's following the idols, and suddenly when there's a famine, it's the God of Israel's fault, not the idols that he's following. Do you know what I mean? This is the logic of people, isn't it? Anyway, so, and he decides the best thing to do about this is to kill Elisha. So, so he's in Samaria. He hears this woman tell the story about them having to kill and eat their own children. This happens in famines in history, by the way. It's horrible. It's horrible. Desperate times. Desperate times in Samaria. And so we get to a point now where a donkey's head, 80 shekels. We're talking 750 grams of silver. We're talking about 7 grand for a donkey's head. I mean, that's terrible. Seed pods. You know what seed pods are? Let me tell you what seed pods are in the Hebrew. We're talking like dove droppings. Half a pint of dove droppings, 5 shekels. Would you pay 100 quid for half a pint of dove droppings? You wouldn't. But no, but this is the desperation because they think maybe we bury this, maybe they've eaten some seeds. You know, it's a desperate time. Desperate time. Elisha says something. First of all, he saw God open their eyes, you know. Secondly, he speaks. He speaks the word of God. And he says, by this time tomorrow. If he said by this time next year, everyone could believe. Because in a famine, by the way, change comes gradual. Prices slowly come down as demand decreases, you know, and supply increases. It's slow. It's a slow, gradual thing. So if he said by this time, he says tomorrow. And where does he say? He says, at the gate of Samaria, the very place where they're having to eat their own children, he's saying, by this time tomorrow, you can get, instead of paying, let's say, a grand for a donkey's head and 100 quid for half a pint of droppings, you can get, for a fiver, 8 litres of flour or 16 litres of barley. And that's a word. He speaks. It's impossible. Impossible. The officer knows that he's doing his human calculation. His eyes aren't open to the unseen. His eyes are only on the physical realm, only on this realm. And he says, that's impossible. Even if this happened, that would not be possible. But Elisha, courage, he sees and he speaks and he declares. And you know what happens, church? Let me tell you what happens. There's some lepers by the gate of Samaria, and they're not allowed in because they're rejects, they're outcasts. They're not allowed in the city. So by the way, if a famine does decrease and it does get over slowly, the lepers will be the last to see it anyway. Yeah, of course they will. But they say, let's just go over to the Arameans who are encamped around Samaria and let's just beg for our life. Maybe they've got some food. You know what? They'll kill us, but we're going to die here anyway. They go to this camp. The Arameans have fled because God has sent a panic there because, you know, the people of Israel, Elisha, he's praying about this, you know, God sent a panic. The Arameans flee. They think they're being attacked. God sends that to them. And they leave everything, all their food, all their wealth. And the lepers are just going from tent to tent, gathering loads of stuff. They're loving it. They're eating, they're drinking. And they're like, you know what? This ain't right. Even though these people reject us, and they leave us out of the city, and they shout unclean when we walk by. Yes, we know we're unclean. Stop shouting it everywhere we go. You know, we need to go and tell them. And God uses those outcasts and those rejects. That's us, church. Do you know what I mean? God uses those outcasts and rejects to save a nation. God uses them. And he uses the weak and the foolish things, you know? And so God uses them. And those who should have been last to receive any kind of food were the first. And they were also the ones that God uses. And by the way, what happens? The officer who said, it will never happen. And Elisha says, it will happen. You'll see it, but you won't have it. He's standing by the gate. There's such a rush of people who hear about this that he gets crushed to death, trampled. And by the way, what happens? Literally, the day after, you can get 8 litres of flour for about a fiver. You know? God is able to reverse a situation in an instant. in our time and we think, yes, God could save, God could move, God could revive, but it could take this amount of time and we need this to happen, that to happen. Let me tell you this, God could do it tomorrow if he wanted to. And so when you're praying and fasting this week, yes, first of all, pray, God, let my eyes be open so I can see the reality of heaven and I can live by that reality and not by the reality of what I see in front of me, by the circumstances. And by the way, you know, Dothan was the place, the only place Dothan is mentioned in the Bible where Elisha was when he was surrounded by the Arameans is when Joseph was thrown into a pit by his brothers. And even though Joseph probably didn't see a vision of all these angels around him, he could look back on his life and say, what you meant for harm, God used for good. So you might not see visions of angels, church, but let me tell you this, no matter what's happening in your life, what circumstance, what you're praying for, what you're believing for, God is sovereign, God is in control, God is good. No matter what, no matter how hard it seems. And so God reversed it. So Elisha saw and Elisha spoke. And finally, Elisha stirred. And I'm just going to sum this up in 2 minutes because, you know, I just want you to catch this. Elisha saw, and from that he spoke. And by the way, the language of faith is not a language of pessimism and negativity and, oh, it will never happen. And, oh, we've been trying this for ages. And, oh, why does this always happen? It doesn't grumble and moan. And you hear this voice sometimes in church settings, don't you? Do you know what I mean? It's not one of them. It's a voice of faith that says, God is moving. God is doing something new. I'm excited. This is going to be a great time, a great harvest. You've got the Koreans coming. I love it when the Koreans come. Dios, Dios, Dios. Do you know what I mean? Fire. I love it. And they're going to come and pray. And you guys are praying. And you're going to see things. Your eyes are going to be open. And then you can start speaking. We speak revival in Waltham Abbey, Lee Valley, Enfield, London. Do you know what I mean? And you can see it and speak it. And then what did Elisha do? He stirred it. And being a stir is a bad thing. He's a stir. But Elisha was stirring. A young king came to Elisha, Jehoaz. He wasn't a particularly godly king. And the Syrians were encamped on Israel's land. And Elisha says, fire 3 arrows out the east window. East, by the way, is in the direction of where the Syrians are camping. And then he says, take an arrow and strike the ground. He's doing something symbolic because Elisha's on his deathbed. And the king of Israel, even though he's not a particularly godly man, he's thinking, you know what? I just need to go and see. I think he's treating Elisha like a bit like a shaman. But anyway, this is his last kind of like link to God of Israel. So he goes, God stirs him, he goes to Elisha. Elisha is trying to stir this young king who seems unwilling to take risks and he seems unwilling to action. And so Elisha's saying, fire 3 arrows, strike the ground. And the king strikes the ground only 3 times. Elisha's mad with him, which tells me, by the way, that the king kind of understood the symbolism of what's going on. Elisha said, if you struck it 5 or 6 times, that would have been 5 or 6 victories. Shooting the arrows towards Assyria is symbolic, it's prophetic. God is saying, I'm going to dispose of these Assyrians. Striking the ground is saying, I'm going to use you, Israel. That's how many times you're going to attack them. And Elisha said, if you attack them 6 times, they would be finished and you'll be no more bothered by them and they won't harm you or your children or your women anymore and you'll be free. But he only strikes it 3 times. Maybe he's lackluster. Maybe he feels a bit awkward doing it, do you know what I mean? Maybe he's a bit embarrassed. Or maybe he's just being deliberately disobedient and a bit lazy. But Elisha's like, 6 times, if you struck it 6 times. He failed to see the significance of what happened in the elderly prophet's room on his deathbed. He failed to see the significance of what was happening in that spiritual realm and how it affects the physical realm. And so my encouragement to you, church, is this. When you're praying and fasting at this season, like Elisha, you see, start to speak things, and then start to stir each other to action so that you can see that our biggest victories happen in the prayer room, not when we're actually doing stuff. And that's where kind of like God is arming us, and that's where things are happening. And our biggest victories happen when we're praying together like this, you know. And the church corporately praying is a powerful thing. Paul and Barnabas were sent off after corporate prayer of the church in Antioch, and it says the Holy Spirit said, set me apart, Paul and Barnabas. And what followed was a missionary journey that changed the world as we know it. God could change the world as we know it through this time of prayer and fasting. Do you believe that? Yes. Don't fail to see the significance of what happens in the prayer room. Begin to see it, believe it, know that God is doing something, trust God, see it, speak it, and then stir each other to actually say it and do something out there in the world where people need to hear about Jesus. Amen. Let's pray.